Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Tonight we continue our study of angels, the angels as spectators. And please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking follow us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite fine. Thank you so much. It's always a pleasure to come together like this and to spend time in studying God's Word. This particular time is the second part of a series. It's a little unusual. We are studying about angels. And tonight, we're going to be talking about angels as spectators. I don't think people think of it that way too often. If at best, they may realize that angels are present, that angels might be observing, but to realize the focus, the clear purpose that they might have, I think that would surprise some people. Jim, how about you? When you think of angels, what first comes to mind?
Well, as I told you last week when we were talking about this, I am so surprised how many times angels are mentioned in the Bible. And I have had to adjust my thinking, if you would, Pastor. I guess I just never gave them much thought, and I never thought of them as being real, you know? So this has been very exciting, and I think the thing I would say is the more we know about these, the more comfortable I feel. I feel like I've got an advocate, not just at seated on the right hand of God, but I've also got messengers and helpers that are ready and can be dispatched if God sees the need. So I think it's an exciting study we're doing. Thank you for doing this.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate the way you put that. And for our listeners' benefit, let's take one more moment just to express and clarify. Our goal here always is to lift Christ up and to draw people to the Father, to be accommodating to the atmosphere of worship and study and honoring God. So don't misunderstand when we spend several weeks studying about angels to think that that's what we're worshiping. We're not. I think that would offend even the angels. They are messengers of God. And so our goal, as you alluded to right there, is to put people more at ease and at comfort, to realize that they are the messengers of God, that they have very specific roles, and to realize what they can do on behalf of God and in our lives and in the life of this world. It's very important to recognize that focus and to gain confidence and strength at the way God works and find joy in that. So we're not here to worship angels, but instead to honor God and to give thanks for one more element of His creation that He has brought into our lives and does some quite amazing work. And a lot of the material that we've talked about has been inspired and encouraged by the book by Billy Graham that he did on angels. And so we encourage people that may have a question for would like to do further study. That is a good starting point and to get in there. As we've mentioned before, we're not selling the books. That's why you don't see a link on the website for it. It just happens to be a great tool. So we do encourage that, study the Word of God, study your Bible first, but also build some good resources to fall back on to do research to help better understand and bring together some of the passages in Scripture. But whenever you study, to best understand God's Word is to start with God's Word. So never put it in the reverse order. Never lift up a writer's book higher than God's Word. Start with God's Word first. That's the foundation. So, speaking of foundations, Jim, why don't we start off the best of ways? Would you be kind enough to open us up in prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, as we begin tonight's study of your word, we want to focus first on confessing the known sin in our lives. May we not just confess, but also turn from that sin. We, Lord, are convinced that you are certainly worthy of our praise and our worship. It is so amazing that you desire a personal, intimate relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. We pray for wisdom and understanding as we study your word. Enable us to apply this knowledge to our lives. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him to deliver. May this lesson tonight and later from the archives fall on fertile ground. May your Holy Spirit work in the hearts and minds of those who, as of now, do not have a relationship with your Son Jesus. For you have said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. We love you and wait with eager anticipation as to how you will work in our lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jim. You know, we are studying, this is actually the third series we've done on angels. We've moved in different elements, different directions, and now we're in this third part study. We're actually in the second lesson of that third part. And I actually think it'd be sort of interesting to start off with sort of a question each time. Don't think of it so much as trivia, but think of it as a standpoint to get us thinking, to understand things about God better. So let me put a question out there for you. Jim, there's a group of angels in heaven that specifically are focused and facing the face of God. So what would it be that they're doing? Are they praising? Are they worshiping? Are they reporting in on what we've been doing down here on earth, or checking on children, or just what do you think they might be doing?
I think of all those choices, you probably have not given away the answer. So I'm going to do the best I can, and I am ashamed that I don't know this for certain, but I think sometimes God will dispatch angels in a less than a heartbeat. So these are angels, I would guess, that are waiting for their assignment.
Interesting. There are undoubtedly angels that do precisely that, okay? Let me say that first of all. No, that's not the particular answer we were looking for. But it's a good one. It's a good one, and it's fairly accurate. But when I say that these angels specifically have the face of God, let me explain it sort of like this. You know, I have a person in my family that I always think of as Cousin Smitty. Now, the reason that's sort of funny is he wasn't my cousin. I really don't know what the relationship was, to be honest with you. But in the family and socially, he was always known as Cousin Smitty. Now, the funny thing about him is that he was in Louisiana, and he ran for public office, and he won. He won every time that he ran. He always got the re-elections. And here's the reason why. He was just so incredibly personable, influential, but personable, I think, is the best way of putting it. I'll give you an example. When he had an opponent or somebody, either whether he was running against them or whether they were just, you know, opposing a position he was taking, you know, they'd be going to be somewhere and they'd be on the platform. Well, his opponent would already be in the room and up there on the platform and just, you know, old-fashioned storming politics, shouting and carrying on, and had the crowd attention. And he would show up a little late and just come in the back door. And he didn't come up on the stage right away. He just came in the back door and walked in and began greeting people. And he was so personal, everybody in the room suddenly had turned to him to say, oh, here comes Smitty, here comes Smitty. And, you know, he'd gradually make his way down. And, you know, I think I could actually feel sorry for the poor soul that was on the platform trying to have their little thunderous speech, because in no time at all, everybody was looking at Smitty's face and wanting to see him and shake his hand and greet him because he was just so full of life. In other words, it didn't matter that there were all these people in the room. When Smitty walked in, everybody looked at him to see what was going on. What did he have to say? Now, there's a group of angels that when they enter into the throne room, that whatever else is going on, if the, you know, if Satan's there accusing the brethren and saying bad things about you, and Jesus is up there standing for you, he said, no, he's my child. And the Heavenly Father's, you know, said, all right then, you know. While all that's going on, suddenly he looks over and sees this particular angel walk in. He has his face across the room. Matthew 18:10 says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. To give you some more information on that little passage, what's going on there, this passage is talking about where people were putting children down or treating them less than. And what we're told in Scripture is that there are angels in heaven that God is specifically looking for the report. How are those children? Are they safe? Are they well? So understand, when you lash out at a child, when you hear a story of a child that's mistreated, there is an angel in heaven at that moment facing the Father, reporting in, and the Heavenly Father is highly displeased in that situation. So you wonder how things go on. We don't know the whole story, but what we do know is that God is at work in the lives of the child that seems neglected, of the child that seems unappreciated, unvalued. And sometimes even as adults, maybe one of our listeners is sitting there feeling like, well, you know, I wish somebody knew about me that way, because maybe what you're facing seems rough and difficult. I think you need to know that if you're a child of God, the angels are reporting in to your condition, and God does know, and God does care, and He is involved in your heart and life, perhaps teaching you something, perhaps helping you to grow, perhaps getting you to a point or a place where you can honor Him in a way you can't begin to imagine. God's patience is incredible. And amidst that patience, what He has to do sometimes is let His children go through some fire. Because remember, this is as bad as it gets for a believer, what we experience right here on earth now. It is a tiny fraction of our lives. The reality is there will come a day when we will rule and reign with Him, and we will be blessed, and we will be favored, and we will walk with Him. Understand, the nearest thing to hell for a believer is the difficult days we have here. But what we will have for heaven is eternal, and it's lasting, and it's unbelievable. This study that we're doing, last week talked about angels and death. This week, angels as spectators. Next week, angels in our lives today. We'll talk about the fallen angels that we might know by name, and most well-known angel of the Bible, and finally the chief angel of the Bible. All these things for a powerful study. But let's start with the specific understanding that when we think of angels as spectators, that they are reporting straight to the Father about what's going on. I think that's pretty important. In fact, Jim, let me ask you this question. How would you act if you were being watched each and every day of your life? Do you act any differently when, you know, let's say you're at work and the person in charge comes by and they're suddenly, you know, in your space watching what you're doing? Do you react any different?
I think I do, Pastor, on occasion. I think I'm reminded that, you know, you should be, your character comes out when people are not watching you, and it's what you do without the fanfare and the TV cameras and all of that. It's but if I were being watched all the time, I'm certain I would try harder, and that's kind of hard to admit.
Yeah, no, it makes good sense. And, you know, let me put you at ease. You know, people have a thing called paranoia. That's where you think people are watching and checking on you, and they're not. Well, guess what? It's not paranoia if it's really happening. And the Bible teaches that the angels are, in fact, watching us. And there's reasons, among other things, that they're going to learn and observe and report back of some things. You know, consider this, 1 Corinthians 4:9. Do you have that scripture handy? Would you share that with our listeners? 1 Corinthians 4:9.
All right. Ah, got it. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men.
So imagine, if you will, the Apostle Paul sitting there, and he's explained to people how that feels like he's been made a spectacle, and by that he means that people are watching them, looking at them, mm-hmm. and he specifically identifies the angels watching. And it's sort of interesting, you might pick up on it, you know, there's so many of our English words come from Greek words and Latin words, things like that. What's interesting, usually when you hear them, you can understand it. So the word spectacle, in a simple literal translation, refers to sight, to seeing. And so he says we're made a spectacle. In other words, we are something that people would see and look at. Mm-hmm. And so when you think of that, think of, like, you know, spectacles. People wear glasses, you know, sometimes in we refer to that way. But he's saying that we're being watched by the angels. Now, that's the simple literal translation. But understand one of the interesting things about the Greek and Hebrew tongue is that those words had a lot of emotion tied to them. The best way I can describe it would be something like this. You know, Jim, if I use the numbers 9-11, is that have any special significance, or it's just 911 of something?
Well, it absolutely does. It's the day the World Trade Centers came down and many lives were lost. Very important.
Right. December 7th, is that just any other day of the year, or a couple weeks before Christmas? Is that what you think of when I say December 7th?
No, I think of a day that'll live in infamy.
Exactly. You see, those dates, for example, those numbers, you know, they are numbers and they are dates, but the reality is there's a lot of emotion tied to them. You say those words, mm-hmm. and things immediately come to mind, pictures come to mind. That's the way some of these words are from the Greek and Hebrew tongue. And in the case of the word spectacle, you know, there's a man, A.S. Joppe, who did a book all about angels. And it's interesting, he noted that the word reference for spectacle refers to the arenas where first century crowds were viewed. You know, Christians were being brought in and being torn apart by lions, thrown into the lions in the arenas. Why? Because they dared to name the name of Jesus Christ and would not stop worshiping him. They were easily given the choice, you know, just deny the Christ and acknowledge Caesar as God, and no, they would never deny their Christ, and so they were put to death. And so a spectacle was where people went to view this tormenting of the early Christians, our ancestors, as believers. Spectacle. So on the one hand, we use that word and it says, yes, to look, to see, but in the mind of those early believers, when Paul used that phrase, he said spectacle, they immediately were thinking of those who had given their lives for their faith. And they're saying, well, the angels are watching us to see what are we willing to do for our faith. So that word becomes a little more powerful when you think of it in that light. We're being watched in the same way that the world watched our ancestors as Christians when they stood even unto death their faith. In fact, we've got another great scripture there that tells us about that in Revelation 12:11. Jim, what's that say?
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death.
And so, even though there's a lot of testimony as you go through Revelation, seeing these people who have given their lives for their faith, I love that phrase, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, they didn't have to think twice about it. Their life did not have the power or value to them that worshiping God did, honoring Christ did. And they understood clearly, you know, that this life and this flesh is short term, but their relationship with Christ is long term. You know, one of the things that happens at the moment of salvation is we are given eternal life in Jesus Christ. So that's a pretty powerful element that I think, you know, if we study about angels and we miss the testimony of the saints of the past, then we've done both groups an injustice. Jim, what do you think of this rich heritage, in fact, we do have as believers?
Well, I think I am so thankful, Pastor, candidly. I'm very thankful. I wonder how I would hold up. I can't imagine. You know, we go to the zoo and we see these lions, and what would it be like if you were thrown to the lions and, you know, your family sees you being torn apart? It's just so horrendous, and I wonder how faithful, how brave I will be if when that occurs. And I'm thankful that we live in a time where we're hearing about persecution, like in different parts of the world. People are standing up for their faith. I wonder, Pastor, just how brave and how committed I am. But I pray that if and when that ever occurs, that God would gird me help me face that with the kind of dignity I would want to display as a Christian who is sold out, who believes. And when your life's on the line, that's a great test. And mm-hmm. I would hope I would stand firm.
Absolutely. I think it's a wonderful way of putting it. You know, I think of it this way. Our ancestors' witness was greater than their fear. And I think that's pretty powerful. And I challenge us with that because I realize that, you know, they could hear the roar of the lions. They could see the remains of other Christians that had already been brought into there, and they could see the crowds, bloodthirsty crowds, cheering them on, rooting for the lions, not rooting for them. And it then makes you beg the question, all right, if that's the level of confidence of faith that our ancestors had, how should we be responding to, you know, getting up on a Sunday morning? And, you know, it's always a little upsetting to me to realize that there are families, Christian families, who raise the question, well, are we going to church today? It shouldn't be a question. It should be an expectation. You know, Monday morning, you come to the office. You don't beg the question, well, should I go in today? No, you do. But also consider this, will I be a witness today? Here's something you don't think about. You will be a witness. Whatever you do as a Christian, you will be a witness. The question is, will you be a good witness or not? So think of this again, getting back to our study on angels for in a stronger moment. Think of the frustrated, faithful angels. And by that I mean they were not allowed to intervene for most of the first century. You see the things that are going on, the horrific things that are going on, and yet God had a purpose in it. The testimony of those saints who, in the flesh, faced death. By the way, eternally, they're still, even today, experiencing joy unspeakable and full of glory as every day they spend with our Lord in the very presence of God. I don't think they ever look back and spend days dwelling on the painful moment of their death. They are too busy enjoying the beauty of their life. But angels had to have been frustrated, wanting to intervene, wanting to stop. And Jim, they weren't allowed to intervene at Calvary either. You know, we have that song, 10,000 angels. You know, God could have called them to intervene, but he didn't. The Son of God could have called out, but he didn't. He was willing to pay that sacrifice. But I think, you know, those angels had to be just chomping at the bits to step in and do something. And even today, there's times when I'm sure they would love to step in and do something to prevent a situation, to stop a situation.
Mm-hmm.
But they have learned over the years, I think, to realize the value of restraining themselves and waiting for God's okay to step in and do something. And when the order comes, undoubtedly, I think they're very fast. See, whatever they do, they've learned that it's only what they do when it's in harmony with God's perfect will that they should do it. In that light, Jim, isn't that a pretty good lesson for all of us? What are your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, you've brought up a question in my mind. If there is a skirmish, whatever the situation may be, and I have to sometimes restrain myself, one of the questions that I guess is in my mind and maybe others is, number one, if I intervene, am I going to be strong enough? Am I going to be committed enough to follow through with my actions? Or am I going to get hammered? Am I going to get shot? Am I going to be embarrassed? You know, all the things that a crisis situation crops up that you're faced with.
Mm-hmm.
So I think what you've made me realize, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but if an angel intervenes, there is no doubt they are strong enough. There is no doubt they would prevail. There is no doubt that they would be righteous. And so I think it's two different situations. I may not prevail. I may not be strong enough. But when I restrain myself, it's usually fear, where an angel has the ability and has to hold back because he's being obedient to the Word of God, which God says, not now, mm-hmm. right?
Right. And let me say a couple of things on that note. First of all, you know, had the angels not restrained themselves when God had, in essence, told them, not now, at the point of the crucifixion, if they had stepped in, could they have overpowered all the Roman guards and all the people from the temple, all the religious leaders of the day, and gotten Christ off the cross? Absolutely, they could have. They had that kind of power. And it would amaze you the kind of power we have even in the flesh. But had the angels done that, you and I would not have this thing we call salvation, because the offering would not have been made and the resurrection would never have even had the opportunity. So you see, as difficult and as heinous as the crucifixion looks, we look at it and realize, were it not for that, were it not for the love of God willing to do that, the frustration that the angels felt, the frustration that, you know, some of the Christians there on the scene must have felt, it would have all been in vain had they intervened. And so sometimes things happen that in the flesh it's really hard to get our heads around and understand, but only in history do we begin to see that's what God was doing. That's why it had to go that way. You know, there's a great passage in Matthew where we talk about the wheat and the tares. And what happens is there's they've got these crops in the field, and the enemy comes in and they throw in what they call the tares. In other words, they've basically placed weeds out there, and it's going to, you know, mess with all the labor that they've done in preparation to plant the harvest. And so the people say, oh, do we just overturn everything and start over? And the instruction comes that's a little different. Matthew 13:30 says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, the people that go out there and bring the harvest in, said, gather together first the tares, all those weeds that got out there. Bind them up into bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat, bring that into the barn. Now, if you were to be sitting there looking at this field and you see wheat harvest growing on right along with all these weeds and bushes, and you're wondering, what is going on? It doesn't make sense. But come harvest time, they're large enough that they can separate them relatively easily, and the wheat is harvested to the benefit and the other is taken and burned. Now, God, through this little passage in Matthew, is giving a very powerful illustration for those who wonder, how long, O Lord? How long do we have to wait? Why does this keep going on? And realize that God is patiently letting both groups grow up together. Those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ and know Him, we're growing and we will be harvested to His glory at some point, and we will walk with Him and rule and reign with Him. But for those who reject Him, they're given all the same opportunities, all the same nutrients in that field, just like the tares and the wheat, and they're going to also be harvested, but to judgment. So one harvested to judgment and one harvested to honor God. That's the message of the wheat and the tares, that little passage. And it's so powerful to realize that. So understand there is purpose even in the wait. There's purpose when you look around the world and wonder, why does some of them seem to have it so good and those who are trying to honor God seem to have it so difficult? Well, if you saw the wheat growing up in a field with all the bushes and all the weeds, you'd probably think, well, poor wheat, what's going on there? Not realizing there's a purpose and there will come a time for the separation. Pretty powerful when you think of it, don't you agree, Jim?
Yes, yes, Pastor, and it makes me wonder, the purpose God has for doing this, I wonder if the wheat us are stronger and more luscious and more productive because of these tares. In other words, if it were detrimental to our ultimate goal, which is to have a wonderful harvest and to have luscious fruit or wheat or corn, whatever it might be, that the tares, in fact, make us stronger. Does that follow to be sound thinking?
I thoroughly agree with you. Let me give you a simple example. Growing up as a young person, and later even as a young person in my 20s, you know, and I think even in my 30s this happened, I was involved in, it's hard to realize this, but it was actually three different churches that I experienced this in, where the leadership of that church went modernistic. And, you know, by modernistic, I'm not sitting there thinking, oh, goodness, they brought electricity and wasn't it terrible? No, what I'm referring to is that in the Christian realm, they were bringing in false teaching, more comfortable teaching, things that in their minds, it was less offensive and it would be a better thing for us. So they were, you know, dropping doctrine, maybe going to a looser translation of the Bible or a looser practicing of their faith. You know, they didn't think that the old standards were that important. And so in their mind, they thought they were doing something very wonderful and it's going to reach more and more people because everybody will come in here and be very comfortable. Mm-hmm. Well, the thing is, you know, if there's no difference between what's going on inside church and what's going inside the world, then what distinction do we have? You know, how far can you water down truth before it ceases to be truth? Now, that was very difficult for me as a young person, seeing that happen. At the youngest point, I was probably only about 9 or 10 years old. And to see people in the church that I grew up having great respect for and seeing them not willing to take a stand but very strong on compromising their values and their faith, you know, that was very difficult for me. It hurt. And I didn't understand it. I didn't like it. But even as a 9-year-old, I knew something was not right about that and would challenge it. As I got older, you know, and it happened and I was probably, you know, a late teenager, boy, it upset me when I thought, because I was seeing it happen the second time. And when I was in my late 20s and was at a church and saw this happen, I was practically outraged. How dare these people think they can do this? And it's like some people didn't grasp, well, why are you upset? And I said, well, I've seen this happen not once, not twice, but I've seen it happen before. And so, you see, I saw the underpinnings of weakness and sin coming in and tearing apart the strength of our faith. Mm-hmm. And so, did I like going through it? No. But did it give me some wisdom to be on the spot out and to look out and to see these things and say, oh, wait a minute, we're going down the wrong trail? And you see, if it had all been just served up on a silver platter and it had been easy, well, then maybe I wouldn't have been suspicious when things started to get false teaching in. It would have just sounded okay, and it's just one more way to reach people. And I wouldn't have been aware of the fact that, wait, we're compromising what God has taught us here in His Word. So there's a benefit. It didn't seem like a benefit when I was going through it, but on the other side of the testing, boy, it made sense. Mm-hmm. And I was thankful for it. You know, angels at attention. Think about that for a moment. Because remember, I said they're watching, they're learning, checking what's going on. Well, in a very real sense, they are warriors, they are messengers. They're at attention, awaiting God's instruction. They're at the ready. And so God's angels have watched the drama of the unfolding of the New Testament church. They have been here through the creation. They have been witness to what's going on. And in the New Testament age, they have seen the formation of the local church and seeing how that has spread about and had an incredible witness. Jim, Ephesians 3:10, would you share that with our listeners?
To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
In fact, verse 11 goes on to say, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, what we're saying is these things that the angels are a part of, what they are at the ready for, to work in the body of Christ and in the churches, you know, it's amazing to realize that God has a work for them to do in the life of the churches. You know, just thought of it, it's not really part of the lesson in the formal sense, but it's something to look at. Jim, remember how Revelation, the book of Revelation, opens up, where he's talking to the various angels at the various churches?
Yes.
In other
yes.
words, these angels are involved in the life of these individual churches. And I think erroneously people sometimes look at those letters to the various churches and say, oh, those represent long periods of church ages for thousands of years. You've got the, you know, this particular period and this particular period. Well, the weakness in that is that all those churches existed at the same time. They were just different locations. So what that tells you is that those are good examples to watch for. Churches who have left their first love, be alert to that. That's the modernistic church. The church that are still of brotherly love, showing compassion, understanding that the Church of Philadelphia. We learn the lessons and that all these elements can exist at any given time within the churches, but our focus needs to be to honor God, to be a witness to this world, and to carry out the message of the gospel. And what Ephesians here in chapter 3, 10 and 11 is finding is that the angels are doing that at God's disposal. Dr. Joppe, we referred to earlier, he used this word now, in that he refers back to the word now that's in that passage. He says it actually covers the vast expanse of the church age. So when that passage occurs that we just read and we hear that word now, don't think of it just for that tiny little moment in time, but to realize it represents all the church age, all the times and lives of Christians from, you know, John the Baptist all the way to this moment now and into the future. So it's pretty amazing that we often think of angels only in the light of the Old Testament prophets or New Testament announcements. You know, I can sometimes, especially at Christmas time, try to mentally picture those shepherds abiding in the field and the angels in the heavens crying out the message of glory to God in the highest and on peace and earth, goodwill towards man, announcing the birth of the Christ. You know, but be keenly aware, angels are alive at work in our local churches and in our lives today. Jim, your question, your comment.
Well, you made me think. I turned to Revelation in chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And there again, when we did our tour through Revelation several months ago, I highlighted angels, so it's highlighted in my Bible. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candles. Verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars. So I see where, and I remember how they did some things right, but now they're being called out on a few things that they were doing wrong and that they needed to be aware of. So I just turned to Revelation suddenly just to bring up, I remember that study.
And so angels aren't just the Old Testament. They're not just the beginning of the New Testament. They are alive and at work today, just as they're giving account in the Revelation passage that you just mentioned. So we see that element happening, but however, one other thing to bear in mind is that angels have witnessed the formation of the church. They were there at the time of John the Baptist and doing work or observing in the background. They watched the walk of each believer. So, you know, they're not surprised because they see, they know what we're doing. They also view God working in our lives. They're keenly aware of it. They're the messengers of God, right? So they, a lot of times, are the ones delivering the message and reporting back and things like that. But perhaps, just perhaps, angels have observed us when we were faithful. We're able to give that report back, and they learn, because remember, they're trying to observe and learn about salvation as well, and wondering why, you know, when there was a rebellion amongst the angels, and Satan tried to rise up against God and took a full third of the angels, pulled them away and fought. And that's where we have the demons from. That's where we have Lucifer, Satan, that fallen angel. And they have to look around and say, well, judgment happened to us when we rebelled, but to these Christians there was a plan of salvation. So they observe us when we are faithful, and I'm sure they're joyful about that, but they have to wonder at our lack of faith or commitment when we don't get it right. Mm-hmm. That's something to think about as well, Jim. In fact, do you have 1 Peter 1:12 ready? Could you share that with our listeners?
Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
Exactly. That's a key phrase right there. Which things the angels desire to look into. You know, for their created beings, there was judgment when rebellion came. But for us, God prepares a way of salvation from the very moment in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve stumble. And by the way, I don't think one was worse than the other. They stumbled, they were rebellious, and sin came into this world. God immediately breaks out this plan, long term, that Christ will make that sacrifice for us. So that's pretty amazing. And it's something that even the angels, they're curious about that. They want more details. They're looking at that. So that's pretty significant and powerful, you have to admit. Remember back to 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, to the angels, to men. That we talked about at the opening of that verse, that spectacle, back to our ancestors who were willing to give up their lives in the Colosseum for what they believed in. The angels to this day observe and watch and wonder about us. So there's incentives for righteousness to understand that. See, Paul reminded Timothy that angels were watching to see how he served the Savior and lived the Christian life. You know, I don't walk around paranoid each day thinking, angels just spotted me do something here. You know, no, but it's an encouragement to me to realize, you know, God's got this heavenly creation that could stand off our enemies, and they're at his disposal. I'm not facing this alone. I've got a heritage of Christians who have stood and sacrificed and walked and honored God. And this day, what I really like is to look around, and yes, I can feel alone sometimes, but I also have brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through the fires, who are going through the temptations, and they are choosing to stand for their faith. And so when the angels observe and watch as I live the Christian life, I find that a blessing, I find that an encouragement, and I find it also an encouragement to know that I've got friends like you, Jim, and friends like many of our listeners, and you know, people that maybe we don't know well, but we know they stand for the faith. And there's those that we know in our local churches, whether we visit or whether we're a member there, we see these folks. And, you know, that's, to me, one of the great advantages of being a member of a local Bible-believing church, a Baptist church, taking a stand for their faith, to realize you're not standing alone. Look, you know, we're facing this together as a body of believers. There's a powerful strength in being part of a local New Testament church. Jim, what are your thoughts? I know I sometimes get running a little long there. What do you think?
Well, you've made me think again. I'm worn out.
Uh-oh.
I'm thinking too much. But, Pastor, do I remember correctly that the angels serving God that are in heaven today, not the third that rebelled, salvation wasn't made for them, right? They didn't need it. We are
That's
the
true.
Ones that it was made for. So I just think yeah. of how perfect this is and how angels serve such a great role in helping us achieve you know, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's they're here to minister and to be dispatched when we need help with the purpose of being a son or a daughter of the living God, right?
Absolutely. That is beautifully put. I totally agree with you there. You know, 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul is writing this letter to instruct Timothy, to encourage him, to give him some guidance. And he says this, I charge thee before God. In other words, he's not running up a credit card debt there. What he's doing is he is, you know, said, listen, before God, I want you to understand this. I'm glad you caught that. Thank you. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, those angels that, you know, chose to stand, they've been set aside because they are standing with God. They're not rebelling against God. He says that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So what he's saying to them in essence is one before another, doing nothing with partiality. In other words, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a work for us to do, and some of it is actually pretty easy and fun, like praising God and worshiping him and singing the hymns of the faith and, you know, being with strong Christians. You know, there's certain people in the various churches we encounter, and you'd like to spend time with those people who stand for their faith. You know, I remember Guy Fuller growing up, great Bible teacher who taught junior boys for so many years, such an incredible godly man. What an influence. I also remember pastors that I've had that have been a great blessing to me, teachers. J.H. Melton, I remember, and R.O. Woodworth, great men of God. Even today, you know, a man that's been a great influence in my life would, you know, these people are there. But there's also the hard things to do, Jim. Now, we don't talk about that sometimes because, you know, we'd much rather be praising the Lord and singing the songs and singing the hymns. But there's also a work when you're tired to go back out and make one more trip to the hospital, or maybe one more trip across town to witness to somebody. Or maybe you're on vacation and you're thinking, say, well, I just am going to enjoy my vacation. But of the things that I pack in my suitcase, I also, not only my Bible, but also gospel tracts. Because wherever I am, I'm a full-time Christian there too. And there's things to do. You know, sort of a fun thing that I remember when I think of doing things without partiality. My mom pretty much raised us boys and my sister on her own. And she did some amazing things in working with us. One of the things that happened every Saturday morning after a lengthy breakfast and spending time talking and sharing with us, each other, you know, you call it a family meeting, I suppose, but what she did is she had this little jar, and inside the jar there were little slips of paper that were folded up. And in the little slips of paper, there were things that needed to be done around the house to clean up the house. And before we could begin to do all the, as a kid, you'd call it the fun stuff. It's the weekend, after all. You know, there were chores to do. Now, there were some things that everybody had to do, regardless of your age, as far as like making your bed and, you know, keeping things clean like that. But then there were these other things that might be, you know, sweeping, it might be dusting, it might be vacuuming, it whatever it might be. So in this family meeting, we passed that jar around and everybody reached in and pulled out a slip of paper until it had gone around enough times that we had all gotten all the papers out of there and we had our little list of things to do. So, Jim, does that seem like a pretty good working plan among young people?
Well, it does, Pastor. And I remember in my family, I have two brothers. And mom and dad would say, we're going to the grocery store. I want this house cleaned up. Well, that's a big task, clean up the house.
Sure.
What does that mean? And what are those, how clean, and et cetera. But here's the organizational skill I had as an early child. I took the kitchen. That was the hardest part, and my bedroom. And it was up to Tommy and Donnie to do the dining room and the other rooms of the house, the front room and vacuum and all of that. So we divvied up those tasks. And guess what? When we became men, we knew how to cook, we knew how to keep a house, and we knew how to be neat and orderly. So it has purpose.
Very good. Now, I mentioned and relayed that story in explaining a verse that says, that thou observe these things without preferring one before the other, doing nothing by partiality. And the reason I use my little story about that is because it only took us about 3 minutes to pass the little jar around and to get all those assignments out. But we spent the next 45 minutes, you know, still drinking orange juice or mom having coffee, and everybody sat there and negotiated. Well, you know, Charles is still pretty small. He could probably get to the floor easier than the rest of us. So I tell you what, he's got one there that, you know, says cleaning the countertops. Well, I'll swap your countertop for the floor, you know. And yeah, there was this negotiating going on. All the kids began swapping their little slips of paper back and went, oh, well, I don't want to do that, but I tell you what, you probably enjoy doing that. Let me swap that brushing there for you, and you can do the mopping, you know. It was so funny because at the end of the time, we all had the same thing we had the preceding week because we actually liked doing certain of the chores, and we were partial. We could do one thing a little bit better, so we swapped and negotiated. Now, why each week we insisted on drawing them out of the jar, I'm not quite clear. But I know that every week went by, we kept swapping and negotiating.
Yeah.
And I think Mom was wise in that because, again, it kept us working together. It kept us talking together.
Right.
And I've seen kids, when their ages get a little further apart, they stop talking sometimes and walls go up. And here, every Saturday morning, we were still negotiating. No, I'm going to do the bathroom. You do the kitchen, you know. And so a little thing. But a teaching moment that a parent had some wisdom in, probably from God, that accomplished that goal. And yet here's this little reminder after all these years. When I see that scripture, it says, you know, honor God and do it one before another without doing it by partiality. I immediately know what that verse means. Don't be swapping out the assignments. You know, don't be the person who runs out always trying to find the praise conference when there's some ministering that needs to go on at the hospital, or there's some homebound person that needs a visit. Would it feel really neat just to sit there and praise the Lord and worship and lift your hand? Yes. But there's a work to be done. And we can't be partial to one over the other. We do it all. Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So the angels celebrate. You know, they watch, they observe, and as they do so, they see the work of God taking place, and they celebrate in heaven when one person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And with that thought in mind, Jim, why don't you share with our listeners what you do to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior?
I'd love to. If you have not stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ, maybe you're in a situation where you're going through a divorce, you've lost your job, you're financially challenged. There's all sorts of, for lack of a better term, catalysts that make us realize, you know, my life didn't go according to Jim's plan. And I found myself inadequate and things didn't go right. And I was then more receptive to the knocking, as we call it, when Jesus knocks on your heart. And so, what do we do? How do we get saved? Is it my works? Do I have to perform it? No. When Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood, because there is no remission for sin without blood, we no longer sacrifice animals. When Jesus went to the cross and God tore that curtain, he gave man direct access, and that salvation that Jesus paid for is not according to my works. All I do is step out in faith, and God does not make me grovel. He doesn't make me beg. He gives it liberally. You are saved when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We always talk about Romans chapter 10, which says it so perfectly. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, this is verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You'll find that on our website, askthepastornow.com. And if you step out now and you say, God, I need to be saved, I realize I was going in the wrong direction, please save me, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart at that very moment. Your life will be changed forever. You won't ever have to say, I wonder if I... It'll be so apparent. It's remarkable. It's that sense, that feeling that passes understanding. And Pastor, am I correct? We can never, ever lose our salvation. If we're sincere and we accept Christ, we are saved forever.
That's so very important to understand, because what you're acting on is not something you set up. It's what God set up. And so since God is the provider of our salvation, you know, it's right. And it can't fall or fail. And that's why the scripture says that, you know, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things of good report, think on these things. But he also says that, you know, neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. You cannot lose your salvation because you're not the one keeping it. God is. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we talk about the great hall of faith, all this testimony of so many people that have lived and stood and honored Christ and found him to be faithful. Now Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So let me add to you one more group of great cloud of witnesses, not only the Christians who have stood for the faith over time, but also the very angels who have stood over time. Dr. Vance Havner was a pastor of a small church. He's working on his message one night and devoting so much time to it, and his wife doesn't understand why. Why do such a thing when there's such a handful of people going to listen to it? And his statement was, nothing is trivial here if heaven is looking on. So I would take that and paraphrase and say to you, why is it significant that angels are watching what we're doing? It's because nothing is trivial when all of heaven is looking on and seeing what's going on in our lives today. That's how important, how significant it is. You know, next week we're going to be looking at the angels in our lives today. That's a different aspect of it. But this week we focused in on the fact that the angels are watching, observing, and they're aware keenly of what's going on. So realize there is an accountability for the way we walk and stand in our faith, and that's important to understand. So by way of recap, remember that God has perpetual backup in our presence. You're not facing things alone. The very angels of heaven are at God's disposal to implement into our lives. Realize that there's purpose in our lives, even in our worst moments, and that nothing is trivial. We need to remember that. God is watching and working in our lives. He's dispatching the angels. He's aware of what's going on, and eternal souls are in the balance. Jim, how can people share with us their comments, their questions, if they'd like to get word to us?
Two ways, Pastor. One, they can send an email to ask@askthepastornow.com. Or they can call us 866-275-4472. You'll select option one, and we would love for you to leave your name, just your first name, and if you have a question, we would be happy to read that question and discuss it, and Pastor will answer it at our next gathering next Thursday. And if you got saved today, would you email us and just tell us that you got saved, and we would have an email address that we can send you some information, some support information. We don't put you on a mailing list, but this information will help you to the next step. What do I do? How do I continue in the following of Jesus Christ?
And that's wonderful. And also, one last thing to ask of you, if I may, follow us on Blog Talk Radio. Just click that little box that you see there on the screen. We'd love to have your support and encouragement. It doesn't cost you a dime. It costs you a click. So, again, thank you for being with us. Join us again next week. Jim, thank you for all that you do in being a part of Ask the Pastor Now.
Thank you for teaching us, Pastor. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.